So here we are today. It is Sunday. We are gathered here out of respect for our Creator, desiring that what we experience today will give honor to God and have an effect on us. My specific hope today is that each of us present here together acknowledges that we are not a finished product, acknowledges that we each have much to learn, that we have not arrived as followers of Jesus. Maybe an even more helpful image is for those who have given their lives to Christ. In that moment when you said yes to Jesus, you did not arrive at a finish line, but rather just stepped up to the starting line and began to race the good race. The Apostle Paul proclaims clearly to the church in Rome, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will." The word Paul used here is deeply important. He said be transformed, which is a very different thing than be affected by or be influenced by. I was reminded by a wise leader over a year ago that being transformed is a very, very messy process. It means being changed from one thing into another completely different thing. How many people are familiar with the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, for example? This was one of my favorite comic strips when I was a kid. And Bill Watterson, the creator, assembled some of these strips into larger books that we would get when I was a child. And one of those books is called Scientific Progress Goes Boink. And the focus of that specific, the theme that kept coming back to in that book was this cardboard box that Calvin used for various inventions that he had made. And he would cross out the name of what the box was used for prior and write in big bold letters what it was intended for now. And in this case, the invention of Calvin was called a transmogrifier. So Calvin or Hobbes would enter into the box, and whoever was on the outside would set the setting of the box to whatever they wanted to be changed into. And with a process that went boink, they would come out whatever they wanted to be. So in Calvin's case, he might enter as Calvin and exit as a dinosaur, or pterodactyl, or something like that. Irregardless, this transmogrifier made a fundamental change. You went in as one being and you went out as an entirely different being. And this is precisely what Paul is talking about. What this means practically in our lives today is the willingness at any point to blow the whole project up, to take all of what we have made life to be and to strip it all the way down to nothing in order to rebuild again on a more firm foundation. This commitment can be paralyzing at times when we realize that we have built our lives on something that is false. It requires courage from us to acknowledge that transformation is a responsibility of Christian discipleship, the courage to change and transform. This is one of the most essential truths of Christianity. Becoming a Christian is not an add-on thing where we get to keep who we are, what we desire, how we spend our time, how we handle relationships, and then add a little Jesus in where he fits. Following Jesus is a full-time, whole-life transformation process that never ends. And it starts with confessing that Jesus knows better than we do what we were created for. And we fall down at his feet and we say, "I am confused. Guide me. Lead me. I want to be healthy. I want to be good again." And we cling to him. We pledge our central allegiance to Jesus and to God's kingdom. I say all of this because we are on the eve of a high American holiday that takes place tomorrow, Independence Day. And wherever we may end up in our perspectives on the relationship between Christianity and the nation, high American holidays give an opportunity to slow down and to reflect on these themes of allegiance, commitment, and awareness of who we are. You see, Christians don't have the luxury, like other American citizens, of the specific kind of patriotism that tomorrow often brings. There's a certain simplicity to always going with the crowd and obediently following what others do. But becoming Christian means entering into a more complex relationship with our society. Around days like tomorrow, words like patriotism, allegiance, commitment, and freedom often come up. And these are words that happen to be deeply essential for Christians too. In a number of ways, however, an assumption is made by many that there is no conflict between allegiance to Jesus and allegiance to America. My hope this morning is to spend some time stepping back and reflecting on our relationship to our society as Christians. My hope is that you would join me in opening up space in our minds and our hearts for reflecting on this most important issue. And an excellent place to start is with the words of John Klein. Who here in the room is familiar with John Klein? That's Klein with a K. John Klein is as close to a superstar as we allow leaders to be in the Brethren tradition. You know, our religious tradition has been so historically committed to simplicity and radical humility, acknowledging Jesus as the head of the church, that we've even institutionalized that in our leadership of the denomination. On a yearly basis, the leader is a moderator who leads the church for a year and then passes the baton to the next. So in this religious tradition that deeply values the submission responsibility of leaders to the church, we still have these leading lights that emerge, these powerful, committed leaders who lead us into faithfulness. And John Klein just captures the essence of that kind of leadership. This is how Klein described patriotism. My highest conception of patriotism is found in the one who loves the Lord their God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves. Out of these affections spring the subordinate love for one's country. Love truly virtuous for one's companion and children, relatives and friends, and in its most comprehensive sense takes in the whole human family. Were this love universal, the word patriotism in its specific sense, meaning such a love for one's country as makes its possessors ready and willing to take up arms in its defense, this love might be appropriately expunged from every national vocabulary. So, according to John Klein, the highest form of patriotism is found in loving the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourself. With this commitment being properly first, out of these affections springs what Klein calls the subordinate love for one's country. So Klein identifies love of country as subordinate to love for God and our neighbor, but subordinate certainly does not mean unimportant, does it? It just means what it means: less important, less central. And Klein very specifically talks about what love of God and neighbor looks like, saying that this love in its most comprehensive sense takes in the whole human family. John takes the teaching of Jesus very seriously, that love of neighbor means a deep, sacrificial love and care that has no borders and knows no bounds. So this is the stated ideal in John Klein's perspective of the relationship of a Christian to our society and the world. If we left it there, however, we could fit John Klein maybe very nicely and easily into our worldview without any trouble or discomfort. We could make John Klein into our own image. But there is a larger context to this quote. And that larger context is John Klein's life. If we knew John Klein's life well, we certainly would be less likely to make him into our own image. You see, if we were to sum up John Klein's life and relationship with society in two words, we might say uncomfortable, and we might say complicated. John Klein's story began in Broadway, Virginia, about a 45-minute drive north of where I grew up. He was shaped profoundly by Linville Creek Church, which in the 18th and 19th centuries was a seedbed of faithful leadership in the Church of the Brethren and the church at large. M.R. Ziegler, another leading light of the Church of the Brethren, emerged from this congregation. John Klein lived a life of radical love and discipleship. And when the North and South entered into the Civil War, John Klein worked to get permission from each side to cross military lines. He did not allow the fighting to prevent him from his work. During his multiple horseback rides across Virginia and across the Eastern Seaboard, he participated as a moderator, as a leader, in the Brethren's annual meetings to discuss life and faith during the war. He continued to move between the North and South during the Civil War, each time progressively putting more and more of a threat to his own life. On May 29, 1864, at his last annual meeting in Hagerstown, Indiana, Klein spoke and said, "Possibly you may never see my face or hear my voice again. I am now on my way back to Virginia, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. It may be that bonds and afflictions abide me, but I feel I have done nothing worthy of bonds or of death, and none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Klein's speech here in Hagerstown, Indiana, really carries some of the same significance to me as I reflect on it of Martin Luther King's famous "I've been to the mountaintop" speech. Because on the ride back to Virginia, just several miles away from his home, Klein was assassinated by a Confederate hit squad. He lost his life because of the love of God. What can we learn from Klein's example of this relationship between the central love of God and love of neighbor and the subordinate love for one's country? John Klein gave his life and paid the ultimate sacrifice because he believed in a love that was big enough to include both the Union and the Confederacy, the huge political topic of his day. And you know, just as an aside here, I think oftentimes when we think about the Civil War in our society, it takes on a somewhat mystical quality, like an otherworldly quality, as we consider the events that took place. But I just turned 30 years old in May, and the Civil War took place 5 of my lifetimes ago, which is not that long when you consider the broad sweep of history, with this country that was horrifically split and plunged into terrible, terrible violence and destruction, with allegiances that even split down the middle of one's families. It's much less otherworldly, much more real when we consider it maybe in these more human terms. John was also set free to love in the way that he describes, because the Lord he followed and the kingdom he was a part of had a deeper grip on him than being accepted by society. On the major issues of his day, like other brethren, John was often vilified. The brethren took a stand as early as 1797 to categorically call slavery a sin. And in the 19th century, John led the movement against slavery as a leader in the Church of the Brethren. For this, they were considered liberal. They refused to pick up arms against Union or the Confederacy, and for that, they were considered liberal and the most dangerous breed of folk who could not be trusted. In their views on marriage and sexuality, they were considered deeply conservative. And their commitment to simplicity in dress and way of life, they were considered deeply conservative. They didn't fit the categories of their day, precisely because they had so deeply gazed upon, reflected upon, shared about the ministry of Jesus, who in his own day, in his own society, was vilified by those at the political extremes. Jesus' commitment to his Father and the kingdom of God earned him all kinds of labels from those he made uncomfortable, eventually earning the label enemy of the people and false Messiah, for which he was executed. John Klein lived a costly, Jesus-centered kind of love, not as a lukewarm fence-sitter kind of guy, not as a mushy, moderate kind of guy. Instead, John Klein chose a third way of living with conflict, not fleeing or separating his faith from the realities of his world, and not picking up arms, but courageously choosing to wade into the pain with God's vulnerable love. John's life was beautiful, real, and truthful, and it looked a lot like Jesus. Just a week ago last Sunday, a Mennonite pastor named Mark Schlonegger, in a town 20 minutes east of where I grew up in Virginia, Mark provided an important moment of clarity last Sunday about what it means to know who and what we are for as Christians. Mark wrote an opinion editorial that was picked up by CNN. Mark is a graduate of Goshen College. Is there anyone here familiar with Goshen? It's a Mennonite college in Indiana. In June, Goshen made national news when its board of directors decided the Star Spangled Banner would not be played before athletic events. Schlonegger wrote, "As could be expected, the decision was met with confusion and contempt. Wasn't this just another example of our traditional values being trampled by the unrelenting march of political correctness? What sort of ingrates object to our nation's anthem anyway? Fluffy-headed campus philosophers? Lazy latte-sipping liberals? See this liberal-conservative thing coming up again?" Fox News in particular railed against Goshen as unpatriotic liberals for choosing to stop playing this instrumental version. Yet the media failed to account for the fact that Goshen College only the year before had decided to play the anthem finally after 116 years of not playing it, something that was not as widely covered by the media. This decision to play the anthem caused a massive outcry of alumni, supporters, and students, many of whom felt like playing the anthem compromised the college's Christian values. In this editorial, Mark led his readers on CNN into a short history of the Anabaptist movement, which the Church of the Brethren identifies with in a very deep way, and how a deeply conservative religious commitment can lead to you being called politically liberal and an enemy of the state. And Mark said this, "A living faith in Jesus means faithfully living the way of Jesus. Jesus called his disciples to love their enemies, and he loved all his enemies to the cross and beyond. Following Jesus and the martyrs before us, we testify with our lives that freedom is not a right that is granted or defended with rockets' red glare and bombs bursting in air. True freedom is given by God, and it is indeed not free. It comes with a cost, and it looks like a cross. It's a strange tribe to which I belong, and sometimes it's hard to be strange. We struggle to be inclusive in our welcome, yet passionate in our identity. Our desire for acceptance, for approval, is strong, and we don't always live up to the convictions that we set before us. We must repent of that, for the world cannot know of its brokenness and hopelessness without a people who show a holistic way of life. The world cannot know that there is an alternative to violence and war without a people of peace making peace. The world cannot know that the weak and the vulnerable are cared for by God without a people practicing an economy centered on sharing and mutual aid. The world cannot know the unsurpassable worth of human life without a people who consistently work to protect it in the fetus, in the convict, in the immigrant, in the soldier, and in the enemy. These convictions do not reflect ingratitude or hatred for our country. Rather, they reflect a deep love for the church and a passionate desire for the church to be the church. I love my country, but I sing my loyalty and pledge my allegiance to Jesus alone. Mark's column, as of last night's count, got 4,327 comments. And he was interviewed by CNN on Friday morning, likely because of the massive number of hits on the column. Many of the commenters in the CNN anchor as well tried to shove Mark into a corner, but he consistently reminded the anchor that he wasn't speaking as an American liberal or conservative, and not even just as a Mennonite, but primarily as a Christian. So wherever we may come out in our perspective of the relationship of the church and our society, John Klein and Mark Schlonegger both appeal to us, as followers of Jesus our King, to define our lives by who and what we are for. We are for the way of Jesus, and we are for the kingdom of God. May we have the courage to stand up and be counted as passionate and faithful people in this cause. Amen.